Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. In the spread of Scripture we will be reading together this morning, you will notice a very intricate argument, an argument that attempts to explain this rest. And Hebrews gives the historic background about rest in the past. And from these verses, we'll gather some thoughts for our encouragement this morning, and hopefully for our participation in the rest God has planned. Hebrews chapter 3, let's begin our reading at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we who have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall of the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, a critic, a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Very complicated argument, don't you think? And by the time you ferret out all the quotes and partial quotes and try to follow the argument, this passage is a very promising one. And I promise that we won't use it this morning to bore you to tears. Would you look with me to one other verse of Scripture in the book of the Revelation? Revelation chapter 14, and here in these verses, you'll note a stark contrast between some who never have rest and those who enter into God's rest. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Rest. Peace, security. Marvelous themes of the Word of God. God promises to those who will trust Him. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, the author summarizes this great subject of peace. And you read the chapter through, and it's very clear that, that the rest and peace have a number of different applications throughout the Scripture. Rather than moving through the chapter exegetically, I want to use that chapter as a springboard to share with you this morning four great kinds of peace. And it's easy to remember these four kinds of peace because they each are attached to a different messenger. So remember these four names. And if you remember these four names, each of them will illustrate a kind of peace or a kind of rest. First, we're going to talk about Noah. You know, his name means comfort or rest. And when he was born, his mommy and daddy named him Noah. It was like they looked in his face and said, "Aha, there's little comfort." And little comfort grew up, little rest grew up. And his name meant that. It meant comfort or rest or peace. So we're going to talk a bit about Noah and the comfort or rest that God offered through Noah. Then we're going to talk a bit about Moses and Moses' offer of peace and rest. Then we're going to talk a bit about David, and then we'll close by talking a bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of these four great champions of biblical history led their people into rest. And each of them, in doing so, taught us some things about God's heart. Now, all of this is anchored in the book of Genesis chapter 2, where we read that God, after creating everything that He made in 6 days, God rested the seventh day, and He sanctified the seventh day. Later, He would tell people that they were also to rest on the seventh day, because God rested from His labors. Based upon that, some people think that Jesus Christ had to come and the world had to come to an end by the year 2000. Their argument is that the seventh day is the day of the millennial rest, and the 6 days are the days when God is working. Each day is 1,000 years in length, and they base that upon a wrong interpretation of 2 Peter chapter 3. That verse says, "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." These folks want to make that say that every day is 1,000 years. And so their argument is that 4,000 years of earth history took place between creation and the coming of Jesus. 2,000 years of earth history were between the time Christ came and His next return, and the last 1,000 years of human history will be the 7 years of the blessed kingdom period here on earth, when the lion and the lamb will lie down together. It rests upon one way people used to look at this matter of God resting and trying to find what does that mean to us today. You remember Adam sinned, God cursed the earth. And the Bible tells us that during those days after Adam, many, many, many families grew to be very, very large, and great wickedness filled the earth. And God looked upon the earth, saw the results of his creative work, and repented that he had made man, decided he would destroy the whole world. And so he called the man whose name means comfort, and his name is Noah. God called Noah and told Noah to build an ark. God promised that he was going to send a destructive flood upon the earth that would destroy all breathing, air-breathing mammals, animals, and all men and women who weren't in the ark. God constructed the ark large enough there would have been room for many to get on board. And Noah preached as he built the ark for many, many years. And people heard Noah preach, and yet they didn't accept Noah's message. What was Noah saying? Noah's saying, listen, God's going to send a flood, and it's going to destroy all sinners, all people, all vegetation. It's going to wipe this world out. And if you want to rest, if you want to be saved, if you want to be secure and live through that period of judgment, you've got to get in the ark. God has asked me to build an ark so that you could get in the ark with me, and when the flood comes and everything is destroyed, you will be safe. God has promised that if you're in the ark, you're safe. Sad news is that only Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their three daughters-in-law believed that message and got into the ark. God closed the door, and then God dealt with the problem of human sin by judging everybody outside the ark. Now, before you say that's not fair, before you say that that's cruel, remember, God had provided a way of escape. He offered rest. He offered salvation. All the person had to do was to believe that God would keep his word and then act upon God's invitation and walk into the ark. That's all he had to do. When the great fountains of the deep were broken up and the sluices of heaven were unleashed and the world was covered with a mantle of water, for that whole year, Noah, his wife, their sons, their daughters, and all the animals in the ark were absolutely safe. They literally didn't have a care in the world. They were not at all threatened by the destructive waters of the flood that destroyed all of those who didn't come in the ark. Now, why wouldn't people enter the ark? Because they wouldn't believe God's word. They wouldn't trust God. And so they didn't listen to God's message through his messenger, and they didn't enter the ark, which God provided through his messenger, as a means for them to rest. Those that were in the ark were resting, while everyone outside the ark was destroyed. Were they destroyed because they were sinners? No. Noah was a sinner. Noah's wife was a sinner. Noah's three sons and their daughters-in-law were all sinners. They weren't destroyed because they were sinners. They were destroyed because as sinners, they refused to enter the place God made available for them to rest. Fast forward in history. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are now slaves in Egypt. And Pharaoh is a cruel taskmaster. God raises up Moses and sends Moses down to the land of Egypt, and he says, listen, God has called me to come and lead you into the land of milk and honey. If you will follow me, God will provide for us a way of deliverance out of Egypt all the way up into the land of promise. You know the story. 10 great plagues swept across the land of Egypt, each more devastating than the one that preceded it. Through those plagues, God demonstrated that he is a God who keeps his promise. Through those plagues, God demonstrated that he was able to divide between his people who were trusting him, and other people who were not going to trust God and obey Him. God, through miraculous means, led the children of Israel under Moses out from Egypt. They went out into the wilderness. Instead of taking the shortcut and going straight up to the land God promised, God knew that their faith wasn't strong enough to face the giants up there and the obstacles. So God led them south, down through the wilderness, and gave them some experiences designed to teach them that you can trust me. I will give you rest. I will provide for your needs. When your enemies come upon you, I will fight for you. When you need water, I will provide water. You need bread, I'll cause bread to fall out of the heavens. You are my people. You have committed yourself to following me. I will give you rest. I will take you into that land. About 2 years in the wilderness, and God brought the people to the very back door of this great land of Canaan he had promised to them. Spies were sent in. Spies came back and said, oh, it is a fabulous place. The fruit there gets so big. They brought one cluster of grapes that was so huge that it had to be borne on the shoulders of two guys with a stick on each shoulder. They said, it's a fantastic place. Two of the 12 spies said, God has promised he can overcome the obstacles. Oh, sure, there are walled cities. Yes, there are giants. Yes, there are armies. Yes, there will be opposition. But our God is able to give us that land and give us rest. God is able to take us in and settle us in the land. Two said, let's go. 10 said, uh-uh. No. We're not going to put our families at risk. We're not going to put our children at risk. And the 10 persuaded the whole company to almost stone Moses. And God stepped in and said, look, 10 times I've shown you in the land of Egypt that I'm God. I can deliver you from Egypt. 10 times in the wilderness I've shown you that I will provide everything you need. Food, water, clothing, protection, everything you need I will provide. Now you will not trust me, then you will not enter into my rest. And God turned the back. And for the next 38 years, that whole group of people wandered in the wilderness. Now remember, this is the same group that came out of Egypt. They had a great start, but they didn't trust God to finish. They rebelled and disbelieved. And as a result, they wandered for 38 years in the wilderness until all of those people, 20 years of age and older, died. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And then God took their sons and daughters and a new generation, and under Joshua, he led them into the land and settled them. And when Joshua led the armies of God into the land of Israel, the people who would oppose them just melted. I mean, the walls of Jericho came literally tumbling down, miraculously destroyed. The sun stood still because God's soldiers needed additional daylight to finish the battle. Unbelievable things happened as God fought for and delivered into the hands of his people the land that he promised. Moses has said in Egypt, God will give you rest. He'll take you to the land he's promised. He'll provide you the means to get there. He will settle you in that land, and he will protect and provide for you. The whole generation that left Egypt believing that promise got halfway there, and then because of unbelief, didn't enter the land. Had God failed? No. They had failed to believe God. Some years later, a great warrior king arose. His name is David. David brought the nations together, the 12 tribes together, founded the monarchy, established the country, and began to defend and extend its borders. David was a great king, and God blessed him in marvelous ways. David wrote many of the Psalms. One of those Psalms David wrote describes this matter of rest that God promised to the people. Because David understood that God was interested more in the people's spiritual rest, their freedom from sin, then God was interested in their military rest, their freedom from oppression from their enemies. And so David wrote this psalm and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul." See it? David, the great warrior king, taught his people that God wanted each of them to know God's peace, God's rest, and that when they surrendered their heart and life to the Savior, to God Himself, that God would take such personal care and such personal concern about them that, like the sheep in the pasture, God would see that they were rested when they need rest. God would see that they had water when they needed water. He would see that they had places to graze when they needed food. God would take personal responsibility for His people and provide for them rest and comfort. And then David looked ahead at the end of that psalm, and he described God's rest in its fullest sense. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." David saw that the one who would trust God, even when they passed through the portals of death, had nothing to fear. For God was leading them. God would be with them. God would strengthen them. And then David closed the psalm by saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Because I'm trusting Him, because I'm walking in dependence upon Him. He is my shepherd, and I, like a sheep, can look to Him and say, "Goodness and mercy will be my daily portion all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." After death, David knew there would be an eternity in God's house, dwelling in God's presence forever and forever. So the great warrior King David, the psalmist, taught the people that the physical prosperity and the physical rest and protection that the people were experiencing as the nation developed under David's wise leadership was just a tangible, visible representation of a deeper rest, a personal rest, a rest that comes from a personal relationship with the great Yahweh, the great God, and that in Him and from Him and through Him, the individual believer would have rest, not just in this life, but through the valley of the shadow of death and on into the presence of God forever. From Noah, we learn that God is God of judgment, but He always provides a place of refuge for those who will rest in Him, who will trust Him. And when you trust Him, then He will keep you safe. While all around you, the judgment of God takes its toll in the lives of others who will not trust God, God keeps you safe in the ark. From Moses, we learn that God is able to deliver us from our enemies and able to take us to the place of promise if we'll trust Him and believe Him. We learn also from Moses that God is a miracle God and that God is able to provide for all that we need, and we can trust God for the journey. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. God is there ahead of us and He's already anticipated our needs. We also learn that we can disbelieve God and we can cause ourselves great pain when we refuse to obey God and to walk in faith. We draw back from Him and refuse to obey Him, then we make it impossible for God's rest to fill our hearts and our minds. From David, we learned that all of the rest is a direct result of a personal relationship with the God who is our shepherd. The fourth person who walks onto the scene and says, "I will give you rest," is Jesus Christ Himself. "Come unto me," He said, "all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Find rest. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ finished His work on earth, and He went through the heavens back to the very throne room of God where He is right now. And when He got there, He sat down. His work was finished. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He has entered into rest. Because His work on earth is finished, He could rest in heaven. And when we trust Him as our personal Lord and Savior, we are connected with Him, and we enter into His rest. He identifies us as belonging to Him, and everything that He's already accomplished, He gives to us. He gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us peace of heart and mind. He promises to meet the daily needs that we have. All of the things we need for our journey from here to there, He promises to give. And He's already there. He's already stationed Himself in the place of supreme provision. He says, I will give you rest, and as you follow Me, you will find rest unto your souls. You'll discover it. That is, as we walk each day, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in His provision, trusting and obeying His word, then He will immediately care for all of our needs. And He will give us the benefits of all that He died, all that He lived to provide. It's interesting when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He got into Dutch with people who were trying to keep the Sabbath. Jesus lived during a time when every seventh day the people were resting, the Sabbath day rest. He lived in the Jewish community. And the rabbis had taught the people that God insists that you rest on the Sabbath day, and they had drawn up this long list of ways that you can and you can't rest. And Jesus delighted to just blow their minds. He would do things on the Sabbath day. For instance, one of the first miracles Jesus performed, He went to the pool of Bethesda, and there He saw a man who had been sick. And He says to the man, do you want to be well? The man says, yes. Jesus said, okay, stand up, pick up your cot and walk. And the man picks up his cot and begins to walk home. And the Pharisees stop him and say, whoa, wait a minute, you can't do this. This is the Sabbath day. Who told you to carry the cot? He said, well, the man that healed me told me to carry the cot. They said, well, who was it? He told them later, Jesus. They said, well, that can't be, because Jesus broke the Sabbath. Now, Jesus didn't break the Sabbath. He didn't break the rest day. What He did was He demonstrated that one of their rules, one of their laws, was wrong. They had put all of these rules together in order to force people into a physical kind of rest, into a religious kind of rest. And Jesus exploded all of that. It's fun to read through the Gospels and see how He did that. Jesus Christ demonstrated during His life that rest is not keeping of external rules. Rest is entering into a relationship with Him where He supplies all that we need. And since He's already there, already at heaven, we can know for sure that our salvation is complete. The writer of the Hebrews concludes that there remains a rest for the people of God. And that rest probably is talking about that experience of rest that comes at the moment of death. The Christian will find rest for his soul. Not only does he have the gift of rest, the gift of forgiveness, but he has the prospect of discovering rest as he walks through life. And when you come, when I come to that moment that we face the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have our rest disturbed. We don't have to become anxious and upset. We don't have to be troubled. We don't have to be fearful. For the Lord Jesus Christ has already anticipated our need there at the valley of the shadow of death. He's gone before us. He's opened the door, and He'll be there with us when we go through. So for the believer, the one who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ and received rest, that rest continues even into the prospect, even to the experience of death, and even through the experience of death. Because the believer knows that since Jesus Christ is seated in heaven, for the believer, death is to be absent of the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, when the moment comes that I die, then that means that I'm going to leave this body and slip into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be with Him. And that will be even better than anything I've had here in this earth. So even as I approach sickness, as I approach ill health, as I approach death itself, I approach it with peace, with comfort, with rest, because Jesus Christ has already won my victory, has already preceded me, anticipated my needs, and already guarantees me that He's going to take me to heaven, and He's there waiting for me to be there. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain." For the Christian, to die is to gain. It's to go home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be present with Him. So that even in the face of death itself, we have nothing to fear. We can experience the rest and peace and assurance that Jesus Christ is sufficient to save us. Like Noah, Jesus said, "Come unto me, I will give you rest." That's what Noah said to his generation. Come to me. Come with me into the ark and experience rest. And when the judgment of God falls on people for their sins, you can rest safe, forgiven, provided for in the ark. Like when Moses stood before the people in the bondage down there in Egypt and said, "Follow me, God will give you rest." And then they watched the 10 great miracles sweep in and devastate the enemies of God there in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh and all those who defied God. And they watched God 10 times in the wilderness meet their needs with manna and food and water and clothing that wouldn't go. Everything they needed, God provided. And He took them right up to the very threshold of going into that wonderful land, and then they balked. But like Moses, Jesus says, "Come unto me. I'll lead you out of the bondage of sin. I will demonstrate to you that I am greater than all the enemies of darkness. I will show you that I'm able to meet the need of your life day by day, day by day, day by day." So rest. Follow me. Rest. And as David stood and said to that great nation of Israelites, the real rest, the real peace is not just what we have politically. The real rest and peace is what we have through our relationship with Jehovah God. He is our shepherd. We are His people. And yea, though we walk through the very valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil. So Jesus says to you and to me, when death comes, don't be alarmed. See death as the servant, the usher. The usher who takes you from where you are and brings you into my presence. And in my presence, there is great joy, rejoicing, and peace. So like Noah, like Moses, like David, Jesus promises peace. And many of you here this morning know what I'm talking about. You have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to come into your heart and to be your Savior. You have entered with Him into the ark, the place of God's forgiveness. You have experienced in your heart the wonderful grace of God. Some of you are experiencing His grace and provision as you walk through life. You're learning to trust Him for everything, not just the big things, but everything. Some of us are drawing close to the weaker moments of our physical life here. Some of us are facing the valley of the shadow of death, ourselves or with friends. I want you to know this morning, you need fear no evil. You can rest. You can rest in the sufficiency, in the forgiveness, in the power of Jesus Christ to take you on home to heaven. And those of us who are still on this side and who have seen friends slip on through the veil in the presence of God, we listen and are comforted by the words from the book of the Revelation, which talk about the blessedness of those who die in the Lord because they rest from their labors. And that's where my grandfather and grandmother are at this moment. Where Pastor Peer is at this moment, and others I can name from our congregation, he is resting in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in that place called heaven. He's not tormented. His life work is finished. His labors are behind him. And he's experiencing that full measure of rest which God anticipated back on the seventh day after creation. God finished his works. He rested. And God promises those who will trust him and who will receive his forgiveness. God promises that we will enter into that same rest with him someday in the future. Come unto me, you who are labored and heavy laden, you who are struggling and trying to make sense of life, you who are trying to prove that you don't need to be forgiven, you who are finding yourselves beset by sin and weakness, and come to me, Jesus said. I'll give you the gift of what you're really looking for, rest. Yoke up with me. Unite with me. Walk with me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You'll find that I'm meek and lowly of heart. And you will find rest. You will discover each day deeper measures of rest as you learn to trust me to supply all that you need. And when we come to the valley of the shadow of death, don't worry. I'll be with you. All that you need, I've anticipated. And when we slip through that valley, you will then be perfectly at rest with me in my house forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful gift of rest that you talk about throughout the Word. Thank you for your promise of rest. Thank you for the many, many dimensions of that rest. And thank you that we can have that rest right now. We don't need to wait until we die to enter into your rest. We can know this day that our sins have been forgiven and that we've entered into the ark and we are forever safe from your judgment against sin and sinners. We can know that you are able to meet our every need, delivering us from evil and providing for our daily needs, walking with us just like you did through those wilderness years with the people of Israel. Lord, you are able to sustain us through the moment and the hour of death. And for us, those who have your rest, who've entered into rest with you, that rest continues out throughout eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. Thank you for the rest of soul, the deep comfort and peace that is ours because of who you are, Lord Jesus, and what you have done. Should there be one here this morning who does not know that rest, that peace for himself or herself, I pray that this morning they would not leave without entering into your rest by receiving Christ Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. Your head's bowed and your eyes are closed. In this moment, my friend, if you do not know, if you've never experienced the rest and peace of having your sins forgiven by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that now. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. That's no surprise to you or to him. And then ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart now. Believe that on the cross he died for your sins. Believe that he was raised from the dead. And invite him to come into your heart right now. And commit yourself to him. If you've never done that, do that right now. And if you've made that commitment and you're facing stressful situations at work or in the home or in the family, take those stresses right now, child of God, and commit them to him in prayer. Ask God to let you share his rest, his peace about those circumstances, those problems. Be assured he knows what they are. And if you're afraid of death and dying for yourself or those around you this morning, see that in Jesus Christ there's nothing to fear. And rejoice with me this morning, child of God, that my eternity is settled. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And not even death can tarnish the peace and rest and confidence Jesus gives to those who trust Him. Now, Father, as you look upon our hearts today, you know all of us intimately. Help us to enter into your rest, to appropriate your provision, to obey your commands, to walk in your will, that we might experience and find that deep rest and peace for our souls. And Father, if perchance there are among us this morning those who have not yet entered into your rest, cause them to hunger, to investigate, and then to believe. We commit ourselves to you and to the work of your word in our lives, and how we thank you for the rest that you provide for us. Dismiss us now for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.